Well, I have a few announcements for you this morning. I told Sherry I was very jealous. Last week I looked at Ken's list. He had one announcement. I have half a page, but it's okay. We really don't mind announcements. We like keeping everyone informed. First of all, there's a men's prayer breakfast next Saturday, August the 11th, right here at the Study Center at 9 a.m. Geez, I'd have everybody here 2 hours late. August 11th at 9 a.m. That's next Saturday. We do have our leaders meeting tomorrow night at 7:30 here at the Study Center. And then I have several announcements, all that revolve around family camp in one way or another. The first one is that there is not going to be any children's fellowship for the next 2 Sundays. Okay? A lot of our staff is going to be going up early to set up for family camp, so we'll be operating on a smaller scale, and therefore we're not going to have children's fellowship. Now, you can still bring your children. They will just be in here with the adults, okay? And also, there will not be any mics in the nursery as well, so, you know, everything's going to happen right in this room. So that'll be for the next 2 Sundays, the 12th and the 19th. Also, in light of that, we need to reset this room after fellowship this morning, and Jackie needs some volunteers to help. We're going to move all the tables out and reset with some chairs in a nice little cozier setting, anticipating a smaller group because so many of you will be up at Kelly's Island preparing for family camp. So in light of that as well, when you leave this morning, if you could take all your Bibles and everything with you so that they don't have to move things around, because we're going to be moving all the tables out. And if those of you that would like to volunteer and help, if you could just meet with Jackie about 10 minutes after we're finished here this morning. She'll just be up front here, and we'll take it from there. Can I see some hands just for an idea, some people that would be willing to volunteer and stick around? Okay, good, good. Yeah, if you'd just meet with Jackie about 10 minutes after we close this morning. Now, specific to family camp, the information letters for family camp have been either emailed or mailed to everyone attending the camp. If you have not received a letter, you have a couple options. You can go to the website at ssgco.org, and under Camps and Advances, you can pull up the information there. Or if you'd like a little simpler way to do it, you can meet Judy at the name tag table immediately following this morning. Okay, she'll be out at the name tag table. Also, those of you that are going to family camp early to help set up, please meet with Mark right after fellowship today back here by the bulletin board, and he's got about a 5-minute meeting for those of you that are going up early to help, so if you could meet with him. And lastly, David Pimentel, every year at family camp, he's been doing an afternoon session where he instructs people or helps people when it comes to using a concordance, and he's going to be doing that again this year. He's also expanding it. He's going to be doing one on a concordance and one on Bullinger's lexicon. And any of you that are going to be at family camp that would like to set in on those, please bring your concordance or your Bullinger's lexicon with you. That'll make things a lot simpler and help David make the presentation simpler. I sat in on it the first year he did it, and it really is a very helpful thing for those of you that really want to look a little deeper into God's Word. It's very simple but very instructive, so that will be going on at family camp. And that's all the announcements for this morning. If you would take your songbooks and turn to number 84, we're going to sing one more before Tom comes up to teach the word this morning. Number 84, Sunshine in My Soul.
Oh, there's see at the tape table. You played Amazing Love today during, you know, that's a song, I don't know if you remember, we had the choir do it once, didn't we? And Sherry and I had talked about it's kind of a complicated song to teach a general group like this, but boy, it's sure fun to sing. The more I listen to that, maybe some Sunday we'll do that one, Amazing Love. Will you remind me of that sometime? Maybe at camp we could teach it to people. Ooh, that might be nice. What do you, choir guys who've sung it, what do you think? Oh, we get some vehement yeses there. Okay. Maybe we want to look at the lyrics one more time and print them up maybe for camp. That could be great. Wonderful. Well, hi to the rest of you. Now that Sherry and I are done. I did want to mention that as far as camp goes in the next two Sundays, if you're not going to family camp, please don't just, you know, retire into your burrow for the next 3 weeks. I mean, these Sunday fellowships are not going to be interfering with camp, and many of us even who are going to camp will be here for the two Sunday fellowships. It's mostly because our staff and a lot of our equipment has to get moved that we're doing sort of a scaled-down fellowship, but it's still going to be a Sunday fellowship. A lot of us will be here. To be honest with you, I think it's going to be kind of fun, you know, to not have all the stuff, just have the family of God together around God's Word. So I'm sort of looking forward to it. And so certainly, by all means, even if you are going to camp, you're invited. But if you're not, just so you're clear, it's going to be a regular Sunday fellowship. We're going to have the kids all involved, and it'll be a great time. So I encourage you to be a part of it. I'm going to be. And so anyway, let's go to John 14, shall we? I'm sure many of you have, like I have, looked at the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and just marveled at the way he accounted for himself in his earthly ministry. I'm not even talking about his sacrifice for you and me, but in that acceptable year of the Lord in which his earthly ministry occurred, when he preached God's word, when he made known who he was, when he healed so many and delivered so many, the way he comported himself was just remarkable. When you think about the fact that, in particular, nobody really understood Jesus Christ but God. You know, nobody really understood him. You understand the fullness of who he was and what he was here for. He was surrounded by men and women of body and soul. And so they couldn't really understand the fullness of who he was and what he was here for. And it just causes me to realize how real the hope must have been to him. You know, how else do you endure a situation where you're endeavoring to do everything God wants, and there's really nobody you can turn to who understands what you're doing and could say, I got it, good job. In fact, what he was surrounded by all too often was the disciples who didn't get it at all, you know. And God bless them, they didn't get it because they didn't have the equipment to get it. You know, as you know, most of you, it requires the Spirit of God to understand spiritual matters. Jesus Christ is living and making known spiritual matters, and most of the people around him are going, huh? Because they don't yet get those things. You understand? So really, it's no slam on the disciples even. Just they were not equipped to yet handle and understand the things he was teaching, but the day would come when they would be able to understand those things. You see, he taught deeply spiritual truths to carnal men. And, you know, for those of you who teach God's word and sometimes feel like it's not received or not understood, think of what Jesus must have felt like in teaching spiritual truths to men that he knew would never receive it fully as long as he was with them. You know, just hoping that after his departure, when they became spiritual men, those things would then bear some fruit, and which indeed they did. But if you look at John 14 here in verse 23, as many of you know, this is the period of time right before his crucifixion when he sat down with his disciples and taught them many things that really had more to do with the future, more to do with the time you and I live in than they had to do with the moment. And in John 14, verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word that ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being at present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh, do you understand what he's saying here? That I'm speaking things to you, and they're not even my words. He said, they're the words the Father's giving me. I'm speaking to you while I'm present with you. But there's going to come a time when you're filled with Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit brings these things to your remembrance. And that's indeed what happened, right? If you look at the book of Acts, after the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ, once those men were filled with Holy Spirit, that's when I'm sure so many of these things that Jesus taught came to mind, and they said, oh, that's what he meant. Oh, that's what he meant. Oh, do you understand? But how Jesus Christ must have been convinced of what God said was going to follow. Because he never, in his earthly ministry, was around to really see the fruit of it. He was seated at the right hand of God. But how convinced he must have been that the day would come, that God would send that comfort. The day would come when these things would come back to their remembrance. The day would come when all these words, these precious words that he entrusted to them, would finally bear fruit. Because basically in his earthly ministry, they didn't, right? In fact, in his earthly ministry, they were generally misunderstood. You're not with me on this yet. Let's go to Matthew 20. I'll show you an example here in Matthew 20. I should probably mention, like I did 2 weeks ago, what I'm going to handle with you today is a little bit more in-depth from God's Word. It's a little bit more for those who have been around God's Word and exposed to God's Word a little more. For those of you who are newer to the things of God, I hope there's something in here that's for you as well, but there's times on a Sunday morning we have to handle things that are appropriate to all groups within the church. And for those who've been around God's Word longer, this is a little bit more addressed to you today, okay? But if you look at Jesus Christ's life, again, He didn't get frustrated. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't kick them all out and say, you're too carnal for me. He kept teaching these men as though they were spiritual men, even though they weren't. And they could say and do some very inappropriate things, couldn't they? And yet he went on teaching them. Matthew 20, you're all there. I was too busy talking. Here's a great one in Matthew 20, verse 20. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Do you remember which disciples were the sons of Zebedee? James and John, that's right. And they brought mom over to see Jesus. So she came, mom came with her sons, you know, worshiping him, paying respects to him, and then saying, Jesus, I got something to ask from you. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on my right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. They brought mom into it. Isn't that something? And Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, oh, yeah, we could do that. Not understanding at all what he was talking about. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it's prepared of my Father. I love verse 24 because it's when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Probably because they didn't think of it first, you know. Jeez, they brought their mom. But let's continue, and we're going to get into this section I really want to cover with you today, because when he explains here that it's given to the Father, not to him, to appoint those who sit on his right hand and left, Jesus Christ gets to the real meat, the real heart of the matter. And he says in verse 25, he called them unto him once this had been dealt with. And he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. Because that, of course, was the mind picture that the sons of Zebedee had, right? A couple of thrones, not quite as high as Jesus's, but almost, one on either side. You know, maybe a little crown, a little scepter. Mom, could you help us with this? And probably the other 10 that were indignant because they wanted those thrones too. So Jesus is going to change their mindset a little bit. He's going to change their understanding a little bit. He said, yeah, this is what you're used to, okay? Among the Gentiles, among the men and women of the world, this is what you see. Those with great authority sit on the throne. Those with great authority are served by everyone else. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your minister. That word minister is the word for servant, by the way. We think it's a, you know, we think the word minister is like a real term of respect, but really what the term means is a servant. If you've got a true minister, that minister is serving. And the word minister here means servant. It says you want to be great among you? Well, the one who's going to be great among you is the one who serves. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your, here it says servant, but the Greek word is, anybody know? Slave. Isn't that a switch from the way the world does things? They were looking for little thrones and little crowns. He said, oh, you want to be great in the kingdom? Here's how you're great. The great are going to serve. The greatest are going to be slaves. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, he used himself as an example. This is so wonderful. Jesus Christ, as he did so many times, brings in a whole new standard for God's people, right? Here's the culture you're used to, but here's the believer culture. Here's what you think I am. Here's what I am. Here's what you think I'm here to bring. Here's what I'm here to bring. Here's what you think I'm offering you. Here's what I'm really offering you. Once again, he just turned it totally upside down and introduced to them that the culture of believers, as it is so often, is diametrically opposed to the culture of the world. They didn't understand this yet. Because remember, even at the ascension, they're sitting there saying, you can restore the kingdom now? They still didn't get it until they were filled with Holy Spirit, right? But what marvelous things he told them here. And the great thing is, after the day of Pentecost, they could appreciate those things. And you and I who are born again of God's Spirit can appreciate those things. Those who are great in the kingdom are servants. Those who are greatest in the kingdom are slaves. You know, where in the world do you see this? Never. Oh, once in a while you see the CEO of some corporation and he's down there like serving turkey to the homeless on Thanksgiving, right? You know what that's called? That's what they call a photo op. As soon as the picture's taken, you know where he is? Back in his limo, out of there, right? And that's the fact of the matter. I mean, sometimes you'll see the mayor with his sleeves rolled up with a shovel, and that's called a photo op, okay? He stands there long enough to get the picture taken, and then the coat's back on, the sleeves are there, some aide comes and takes the shovel away from him. That's not what Jesus is talking about. These men lived with Jesus. So they would be familiar with his example, wouldn't they? He's pointing to himself as an example of service. He's saying the great is going to be the one who serves the most, just like me. If he was bluffing, who would know it more than these disciples, right? Who would know it more? So clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ was not like those who call themselves servants today. He truly was the prototype of one who's going to be great in the kingdom of God, as one who laid down his life ultimately for all of us, right? So here in this teaching to his disciples and by his very example, he set a whole new standard for God's people. He pointed to himself and said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be like me. You got to be a servant. He demonstrated this even more pointedly at another time in John 13, if you turn there, please. In fact, this was right before he told them about the Comforter coming. In John 13, many of you know this record. It's just an amazing record, no matter how often you read it. Verse 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. What follows, verse 1, is four chapters of Jesus Christ showing and teaching his disciples great things. And it says he knew that his hour had come, right? He knew that any moment he was going to be taken. He knew what he was going to have to go through. He had read Isaiah, right? He knew that he was going to be marred more than any man. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew he was going to be in tremendous agony for hour after hour after hour. And he's teaching. He's sitting down and teaching his disciples. Oh, can you imagine? If you knew that this afternoon you were going to be taken and just brutally flayed and ultimately killed, would you be sitting here in fellowship? You'd probably be doing all kinds of other things, right? Finding some pain medication and running around. Jesus knew that when he left this meal, all these things were going to happen to him, and he's sitting there, and his concern isn't his own welfare. His concern is teaching them, teaching them everything he needs to teach them before he finally departs. Oh, isn't that something? That's why when it says he loved them to the end, the expression there, to the end, doesn't just mean to the end of his life. It's an expression that means to the uttermost. He loved them fully. He loved them to the uttermost. Oh, can you imagine? It's easy to read, but think about that. If your imminent death was on your mind, how much would you have to give to anybody else? See, and yet he gave it all. He gave it all. And so here he is. They're sitting down and they're eating, and he's going to teach them some wonderful things. We're just going to look at the opening of this today, but it says, supper being ended, verse 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things to his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. This is, would be pretty strange to you and me, perhaps. It wasn't so strange in the culture that they came out of, because they'd seen this before. They saw it all the time. Okay, they had their feet washed many, 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 many times. The only difference is it's Jesus doing it. The person who usually did it was a slave. In fact, just about the lowest slave in the household who wasn't equipped to do anything else was the one who washed the feet. So washing of feet wasn't new to these men. What was new is who was doing it. Oh, do you see? Pretty remarkable, isn't it? That's what's about to shock them. They were used to the washing of feet. Jesus didn't invent that. Okay, it was something they were very familiar with. So what was shocking to them was who was doing the washing. And that's going to teach them a wonderful thing, because the lowest slave did the foot washing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, is preparing to wash their feet. Let's see. Of course, he came to Peter, and Peter, like always, said the right thing. He said, "No, Lord, come on, that's negative. You're not going to wash my feet. That's negative. Come on, you need to think more highly of yourself, Jesus." And Jesus said, "What I do, you know not now, but you shall know hereafter." And Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me." And then Peter, of course, as his manner, went to the other extreme and said, "Well, in that case, wash my whole body." And Jesus Christ said, "No, he that's washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But you are clean, but not all." See, the point of what Jesus was doing wasn't, "You guys are dirty." The point was to teach him something about leadership and something about service. See, Peter still didn't get it, did he? Because he thought, "Oh, if washing my feet's good, then you ought to wash my whole body. Then I'll really get it." No. His point was, look at who's doing the washing. Look at who's doing the washing. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is washing their feet. Again, they'd seen this before in their culture. They saw it all the time. You know, I don't know what to compare it to. You make your own comparisons in our culture. But this is something that was done by the lowest of the low. And here Jesus Christ is voluntarily making himself the lowest of the low on behalf of these disciples. He's teaching them something, see. In verse 12, it says, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" They said, "Oh, yeah, you washed our feet." Well, he explains. He says in verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." See, he's setting a standard for them by his example. He's teaching them something that hopefully is going to last long after his departure. He says in verse 15, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, you must do them. No, isn't this amazing? It says, happy. Happy are ye if you do them. That's almost more shocking to me than the fact that that those who are going to be great need to be servants, need to be slaves, is he says, you'll be happy if you do them. Oh, do you understand? I could understand Jesus saying, hey, you want to be great, you gotta just tough it out and be a slave to everybody. Okay, I'll do it. And someday I'll get my reward. But he says, No, you'll be happy if you do these things. Oh, this is so wise. I know a lot of bummed out Christians. You know why they're so bummed out? They spend day and night examining themselves, you know, and trying to improve themselves and trying to feed themselves. And what am I missing? And what am I? Oh, here's an experience I don't have yet. Better run over. Oh, it wasn't the experience I thought it'd be. Where's that experience I want to have? Oh, here it is over here. I'll run after this person. They spend their lives feeding themselves, caring for themselves, examining themselves, and they're utterly miserable. See. Now, that's not to say there isn't a certain amount of attention we need to give ourselves. You know, we'll get to that in a minute. But isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ not only says that you ought to do these things, but he says, you'll be happy if you do them. You'll be happy if you do them. Isn't that something? See. He continues to teach them, by the way, right up to the very end. A little farther in this chapter, down in verse 33, if you'd look there, please. He says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you can't come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Once again, I think you know this is something they were not yet equipped to do, right? Because to love the way Jesus loved requires something more than affection. To love the way Jesus loved requires Holy Spirit, which they didn't have yet. But then he says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Oh, amazing. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's still teaching them these things. Have you ever looked at John 21? Let's look at John 21, as long as we're in the Gospel of John. After the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples were all bummed out that, oh, we thought he was the guy, but he's dead. Then, of course, he got up from the dead, and they rose, oh, he's up. And then they were good to go, weren't they? No, they disappeared again. And, you know, again, we got to be careful in our criticism of these guys because they didn't have Holy Spirit. It wasn't yet available. You know, I've seen Christians do these things. What's their excuse? These men were natural men. They were carnal men. They were men of body and soul, and therefore they were men who were blown about by circumstances. It still amazes me that they saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, and still, when he was gone for a few days, they said, oh, he must be gone. I guess we had to go back to the fishing business. And they did. So they're back to the fishing business as though nothing had ever happened. And Jesus shows up. It's a great chapter to read if you want to take the time to read John 21 because, you know, Peter decides to go back fishing, then being the natural leader he is, they all say, oh, okay, we'll go with you. And they're out fishing, and they see this guy on the shore, and he says, caught anything? Like you usually do with fishermen, right? You catch anything? And they said, well, we had some really big ones on, but we threw them back. And Jesus said, well, throw the net over on, you know, and they caught a bunch of fish. And they start figuring out this is Jesus. Peter, being Peter, jumps over the side of the boat and swims to Jesus because he can't wait for the boat to get to shore, right? And Jesus had a little meal prepared for him. So when all this was accomplished, in verse 15 it says, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? These verses are often mishandled because people don't understand the these. I'm not going to go into the Greek on it with you today unless you want to spend the next half hour in Greek. Anybody? Dave Pimentel does. Other than that, nobody does. But he's not, you know, what is the these referring to? I've heard teachers who ought to know better saying the these refers to the other disciples. Do you love me more than they love me? That's not what it's talking about. The point is, Peter went, you know, as soon as Jesus was absent for a few days, Peter's right back to the fishing business, right back to his boat, right back to his nets, right back to that which he was comfortable with. And Jesus is saying, do you love me more than you love this? You go back to it every time I turn my back. Do you love me more than you love this? There's a lot of great truth in the next few verses that we're not going to spend time on the detail of. Ask your fellowship leader if you'd really like to know more about this section. But Peter responds, yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You know what's interesting here is three times Jesus asked him the same question. Now, Simon's response is different in the Greek than it reads in the King James, but that's for another teaching. But what's interesting to me is, and what this has to do with our topic today, is Jesus didn't ask him, do you love sheep? Right? That's not the issue, do you love sheep? Who cares whether you love sheep? He said, do you love me? And if you love me, feed those sheep because they're my sheep. Oh, do you understand? When it comes to service to our Lord Jesus Christ, who cares whether you love sheep or not? You know, if you really, really love sheep, but you don't love the Lord, your service is pointless. If you really love the Lord, but you don't love sheep, better get over it because you got to spend a lot of time feeding them. Better learn to love them. But isn't that great that he didn't ask Peter, do you love sheep? I've got just a job for you if you love sheep. No, he said, do you love me? That's the issue. If you love me, then you'll be whatever I need you to be. And that might include a sheep feeder. That might include a foot washer. You see? Isn't that a great little conversation he had with Simon there? And then in verse 18, he says to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked wherever you wanted to walk. When you shall be old, you'll stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither you would not. See, Peter still didn't understand fully what Jesus Christ was teaching him, did he? The day was going to come, however, when he understood what he meant by this, when he understood fully what it was to love the Lord, and when he understood fully what it was to feed the sheep. But at this point, he still didn't understand it. But it's remarkable to me how Jesus so believed in the power of these words that he spoke them even to a carnal man, knowing that when Peter received the Spirit of God, those words would bear fruit. But you'll notice that throughout, he taught them the same basic thing, that if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you're going to be one who serves. If you're really going to love me, you're going to show it by how you serve. See, service was a big part of what Jesus Christ prepared his disciples for. But not just any kind of service, and that's what I was talking about earlier, you know, There's a lot of service in the Christian church today. If you go to different Christian groups, you could see a whole lot of service that has nothing to do with what Jesus was talking about. Addiction to activity is not Christian service. And much of what you see in the Christian church today, sadly, is just addiction to activity. Give me something to do, give me something else, give me something, oh, please give me something to do. Don't make me slow down so much that I've got to look at myself and see how miserable I am, you know. And that, for many, I've even heard Christian ministers who should not even use the name of Christian instruct people that if you want to get over being miserable, just find something to do. Find somebody to help. That doesn't change your problem. It just makes you so busy you don't think about it for a day or a week or a year or a lifetime. But is that really what God's called us unto? Is that the deliverance that he's called us unto? I don't believe so. I think when he talks about that happy are ye if you do them, he meant it. So there's got to be more to Christian service than just here's a way to forget how miserable and hopeless you really are. Get busy doing something. That's not Christian service, and yet all too often that's what you see in the Christian church. Either staying busy to cover my own sense of lack and hopelessness, or else staying busy because I'm hoping God will notice and start liking me. And that, of course, is just as wrong, isn't it? If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please, you'll see something really wonderful in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, look at this. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." See, it says that now that we're alive in Christ, we don't live unto ourselves, we live unto him. We don't live for ourselves anymore, we live for him. But why? Because we love him. Because we love him. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. Just like he told Peter, right? If you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you want me to love you, feed my sheep. Right? He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Oh, do you understand? That's Christian service. That's why I said to you guys who are newer to the things of God, ignore this teaching, or else save it for the future like the disciples did, because God never asked for service from those who are ignorant of him. God never asked for service for those who don't yet know him. God wants the kind of service that is a response to him. He so loved me that I want to serve. He so blessed me that I want to serve. He's made me so doggone righteous, I've got nothing left to prove in life but how much I love him. That's the service God asks of us. Anything less than that isn't a glory to him anyway. Service that I provide because I'm afraid God might not like me anymore is not Christian service. Service that I provide because I'm waiting for God to notice me is not Christian service. The only service that glorifies him is service that's a response to his grace, a response to his goodness. Oh, do you understand? So please don't feel compelled to start serving God if you don't really know him. If your heart's not overflowing with thankfulness for what he's done for you, your service needs to be service to yourself in the Word of God, learning who he is, learning what he's made you to be. Or if you're not yet born again or aren't sure if you're born again, greatest service you could do today is find somebody to tell you about the new birth and get it. Then you could begin getting thankful for something that God has done for you. It's learning and appreciating and growing in what he's made us to be that makes us so very thankful. We say, oh, what can I do for him? And that's who this teaching's for, you see. But that can and should be all Christians, right? He said, the way they're going to know that you belong to me is by the love you show, right? So if I belong to him, I should aspire to being one who loves. I should aspire to being one who serves, right? But I shouldn't force myself, okay? The service that God wants from us, the service that the Lord Jesus Christ requires of us, is service that's a response to his love. See, not a plea for his love, but a response to his love. But that's something all of us can have who are born again. If we simply open our eyes to God's word even and see what he's done for us, how could we do anything but want to love him back, you see? Romans 12, why not? This is one of those teachings I got a little too excited, so I've got about twice as many verses written down as I'm going to have time to cover with you today. And I can't make it into a series because part two would be 3 weeks away. It sure is wonderful to, it seems like Kathy and I have been gone from Sunday Fellowship for about 6 months. We were only gone for 1 week, but you don't want to be where we were last week. Sure makes it nice to be back with all of you. Oh, you could ask me later if you want to know where we were last. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Rather than do a whole teaching of Romans today, which we probably don't have time for, I'll just explain to you where it says, I beseech you therefore. The therefore refers back to everything that went before in Romans. Romans talks about all the things God did for us in Christ, even though we didn't deserve it, how he made us righteous, how he made us holy, how he gave us grace to stand in, how he gave us access to him, how he brought it to the point where we could reign in life, how he made us free from sin and free from death, free from the guilt of sin, free from condemnation, how he made us able to walk above the standard of the law, how he made us able to be delivered from this body of death, on and on and on and on, how he made us more than conquerors in this battle that's lasted for all eternity. all these things he's done for us. And then it says, therefore, in light of all this stuff God's done, if you have a heart at all, only the shallowest of souls couldn't respond to those words by saying, well, what can I do for him? How could you read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 and not say, what can I do for him? Only the shallowest of souls could read those chapters and be unmoved. If you're unmoved by him, go back and read him again and read him this time. Because when you see what he's done for us for no reason other than his love, no reason other than his grace, how could you respond but to say, oh, what could I do for him? That's why it says that it's your reasonable service, you know, is the word used here, because when you really add up all that God's done, the only reasonable, the only logical response to it, that word reasonable, I guess I should explain that one. It's a word we've handled before, that word legitsimai. It's when you have a math problem, like a real difficult one, teens, like 2 + 2 + 2. Oh, better write it down. Oh, we don't write anymore. You have your little laptop with you? There's only one logical answer to that, right? Unless you're like a math guy that you say, well, depending on what base system, on a base 6 it would be, but for humans, 2 + 2 + 2 = 6, right? That's that word legitsimai. There's only one possible way of adding it up. Unless you're a moron or deliberately cheating, there's only one possible way of adding it up. 2 + 2 + 2 = 6. That's the word used here where it says it's your reasonable, it's your logical, it's the only possible thing you can conclude. After looking at all the things God's done, how can you honestly say anything but, gee, I've got nothing left to do now, so what can I do for him? Oh, you see, that's that word reasonable. And the word service is a real unique word. It's a word that's reserved for service to God. It's not your usual word for service like diakonia or the word for doulos, but it's a different one that means service in honor to God. See, what else could I conclude? If I really look at all God's done for me in Christ, how could I conclude anything but what can I do for him? There's only one problem. God doesn't have feet, right? God doesn't have feet, you know. If he had feet, we'd all want to wash his feet, right? Oh, yeah, I'll wash God's feet. God doesn't have feet, however. So if I want to respond by service to him, I can't wash his feet. I'd be delighted to wash God's feet. He doesn't have feet. So you know what he asked me to do? Wash your feet. I'm not so delighted by that, you know? I'm sure God's feet are pretty. They don't stink, you know. All his nails are trimmed right. There's no fungus growing underneath him. So we love the concept of serving God. But the reality of it is, he says, you want to serve me, you serve my people. See, God's people are a little stinkier, aren't they? They're a little more real. And yet that's how we provide that logical response to God's love, is by serving him via serving his people. Look at Galatians 5, please. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. One of the great things we have in Christ is absolute liberty. That's why you've got the freedom to choose to not do a doggone thing for God. That's liberty. That's liberty. What he would have us choose, however, is down in verse 13. Where it says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Oh, do you understand here? I've met many, many Christians, and maybe you have too, who talk about their freedom in Christ, their liberty in Christ, and therefore they're going to do whatever they feel like doing because I get freedom in Christ. And you can't take it from me, dang it. You're right, I can't, and I wouldn't want to, but you're an idiot. you know? I wouldn't want to take your freedom to do nothing. I wouldn't want to take away your freedom to spend your life on nothing. But why in the world would you want to? Why in the world would you want to? When God requests that we use that liberty to, of our free will, serve one another. See, there's two kinds of obedience, aren't there? You know, basically, when you bring it right down, and I don't mean like immediate obedience and later, no, that's because my wife used to tell our kids, what did you tell them, honey, about obedience? Delayed obedience is not obedience. Yep. So partial obedience is not obedience. No, the two kinds of obedience are forced obedience and willing obedience. See, you do what I'm telling you because I force you to, or you do what I'm telling you because you want to. The kind of obedience God wants from us is a willing obedience. You've got liberty to disobey. You've got liberty to turn your back. You've got liberty to do whatever the heck you want to do. But what God would have of us is that we choose to use that liberty to serve him via serving one another because of the love we have for him. You see, totally our choice, but it's the choice our Father requests of us. You think it's a choice we ought to pay some attention to? I would think so too. Absolute liberty to not do that, however, and let's never forget that. Doesn't really matter what I want, but I trust none of us want to, as much as we love God, we never want to force anybody to obey him, right? I'm laughing because I just thought of a story. Somebody told me recently that someone who, I suppose any fellowship, any church, any group, and certainly any group that's endeavoring to serve God, you've got those people who kind of hang around and seem like they've got no purpose but to antagonize you. I know Jesus had them, so I guess that's okay, but, you know, this one person came up to one of our believers and said, in effect, it's too bad that Tom won't let you guys go to other churches when you want to. And of course, I'm sure it was preceded by, you know, I really love everything you guys are doing over there. And, you know, I really appreciate, but then it's followed by that one word, but, right? Oh, I think you guys are the greatest, but, you know, how come Tom doesn't let you go anywhere else? I don't know where people get these things. As if I had anything to say about what any of you do in your lives. My goodness, I don't want to tell you. I don't want any say in your life. Difficult enough monitoring my own life. Goodness gracious, I couldn't believe it. You know, this person says, it's really sad that Tom won't let you go. Oh, goodness. You got the freedom to do whatever the heck you want. In fact, I think I've told you guys on many occasions, you know, if you don't like what we're doing, if you're not getting fed, please go somewhere else. You know, our object is we want to be true to God and His Word. We want to endeavor to serve Him with love. And that's not done by stacking up numbers. That's done by doing what you believe is going to glorify Him, what you believe is going to make His Word known. If that's not feeding you, then please quit hanging around here. How do I put it more bluntly? I mean, you know, that's... I want you to be blessed. I want you to be someplace where you could be fed, and therefore you can respond with love to God and serve Him in some capacity. If that's not here, then please go somewhere else. We've never told people where to put down their roots, where to extend their service, but what we have told them is you ought to do it somewhere. You know? In fact, there have been many people who've come here, at least, you know, a good half dozen or more over the years, that I've sat down with and not only told them they ought to go elsewhere, I've given them numbers. I've given them phone numbers. Call this place. I think you'll be happy there. And I don't mean that in a disparaging way at all. We're not interested in accumulating numbers. We're certainly not interested in telling you what to do with your lives and where to spend your lives and where to plant your roots and where to offer your service. But I'm very willing to tell you do it somewhere because our Lord and Savior said that first, right? So I just kind of got a kick out of that, you know. It's like a restaurant. If you get good food, you come back, right? And maybe you recommend it to others. If you don't like the food here, that's perfectly okay. You know, and I honestly would rather have you go find some place where you do like the food. But if you like the food here, I imagine you want to come back. I'll be brutally honest with you. I have run fellowships in the past that I wouldn't have gone to if I didn't have to teach. I hate to say it, but I have run fellowships that I wouldn't have gone to, except, you know, if I didn't show up, nobody was going to teach. That's not true anymore, though. You know why I come here? I get fed. I get blessed. I whether I'm teaching or not, I get ministered to by the body of Christ. If I didn't, you know what I'd do? I'd find someplace else to go. You can as well. It's like a restaurant. It kind of baffles me that, you know, it doesn't really baffle me that that person thought that I made you come every week because I know the church they go to, and I can understand how they couldn't imagine people wanting to come back every week by their free will. But actually, that can happen. You know, it actually can happen where people want to come every Sunday because they're getting blessed. I hope that's you. You know, I hope that's you. That's why I show up every Sunday. And if it's not, God bless you. Please find some place where you are fed, where you are blessed, so you can serve in this fashion. Sorry for the digression here. I just read this verse and that comment came back to me. I really love you all, but anyway, God would have us use our liberty not for an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. For it says, verse 14 of chapter 5, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, you understand? Here's the hard part. We all agree with this. We see that, oh yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. We see these things about service. We see these things about the last being first and the great being a servant. And we agree with that 100%. Yeah, that sounds good. But it's not just a philosophy. See? And again, we're not just talking about washing some perfect spiritual feet. This philosophy is translated into real life. It's translated into where the people are, where the mud is, where the stink is, where the problems are. That's where this becomes reality. We all like it on paper, see? But Jesus Christ wasn't talking about a philosophy. He was talking about a life, see? To live this way is an entirely different thing than to talk about it. You see, many people get excited by teachings like this about service. They say, oh yeah, I'm ready to serve. Whenever the time comes, I'm ready to serve. Well, the time's here. The time's here, you see. If we know indeed what he's done for us in Christ, our only logical response is to desire to serve him. And there are unending opportunities to do that. See, many times people come to me and they say, okay, I want to serve. What can I do? Don't limit yourself to me. I mean, I've got lists. Don't get me wrong. If there's things you want to do here, we've got lists of areas of service where we could use your help. But don't limit it to me, okay? When Jesus Christ talked about being a servant, he didn't mean for 3 hours a week. Okay? He didn't mean for Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. He meant my entire life. It's not just a change in activities. Oh, it's time to introduce this new activity of service. It's a change of mentality. Remembering that, boy, what better to do with my life than to serve him because I am so appreciative of all he's done for me. See? So certainly I could give you lists of things that we could use done, but it goes far beyond that. See? I wish I were able to communicate this better. Look at Matthew 25, please. See, what this is really about, much more than getting a particular job done, is how do we see ourselves? See, I know we want to see ourselves as sons and daughters of God, who are righteous, who are holy, who are set apart by God, who have eternal life, and all those wonderful things. And we should. But how do I see myself as far as my daily responsibility? Is my daily responsibility to feed me, to take care of me, to get me to some place where I'm going to be blessed? Well, that's not the ideal. That's all I'm trying to get you to see today, is that's not the ideal. That isn't where it should end. I found a church that blesses me. I found a fellowship that blesses me and all the people like me. And so I get what I want. Good. Babies need that. But babies grow up. Babies grow up. And at some point, we realize, I'm full. I've got nothing left that I need. I'm completing him. What more do I need? Nothing. So how am I going to spend these remaining days here on earth? It's got to be in loving service to God. And since God can't be touched, in loving service to those who love God and those who want to love God. You see, it's not a change of activity, folks. It's a change of mentality. And then the activity will come. You know. Any of you noticed the doors when you came in today? How many of you didn't notice the doors when you came in today? No, be honest. It's okay. Wow. Well, you either were really tired or really focused. We'll keep those doors the way that... Where's Jackie? Let's keep those doors the way they are for a while, I suppose, okay? Those of you who did notice the doors, how many of you did notice the doors? Okay. Yeah, okay. What did they say over the top of them? Servant's entrance. Both doors, right? So the only way you came in here today was via the servant's entrance. We should keep those up for a while, I think. If nothing else, to remind us, that's what we are. That's what we can be. Not out of force, but out of love for him. Out of appreciation for what he's done for us. Matthew 25. See, again, there's things I could tell you that need to be done in the church, but service to Christ goes beyond that. It goes beyond this church. It goes beyond one day a week. It's a lifestyle, you know. That's why I like our outreach houses. I'm so blessed that when we do the outreach houses, I do my best to talk people out of being a part of the outreach house. Honestly, any of you who've been a part of one, remember that. Because I don't want anybody, I know at some point in the year it's going to get to the point where people get discouraged. And people say, oh, things aren't happening the way, I'm not changing as quick as I thought I'd change. People aren't believing the way I thought they'd believe. And that's the moment where you've got to decide, am I doing this because Tom asked me to? Or am I doing this because of my love for God? And I never wanted any of our outreach house folks to get to that juncture and say, well, you know, I'm only doing this because Tom told me to be good for me. That's why we do our utmost to talk people out of it. And then once the fire dies down, the remnant that are left, if any, are ready for that outreach house because their commitment is to God. And whether people show up or not is incidental. They've made a commitment to God, see? Whether their life changes the way they think it would or not, they're keeping a commitment to God. Oh, you see the difference? And God will always honor that, but there are those moments where you think, oh, where's the fruit, man? Where's the results? You know, and if you only made that commitment for some external reason, that's when you'll flip. That's when you'll leave. But if that commitment's been made to God, you stand through those times and you see the fruit. Maybe it's not the fruit you expected, but you're going to see the fruit, you see. Because we're serving not because our friends serve, not because somebody we love told us to serve. Ultimately, we're serving because we've got a Lord. And that Lord says, lay down your life just like I have. See? And he tells you where to do it. One of the great places is in Matthew 25. This is in the midst of the context of the final judgment, but there's great application to us in verse 37, where it says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? Or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king answered and said to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Oh, isn't that something? Again, we can't give Jesus a sandwich, can we? We can't buy Jesus a new suit of clothes. But there's so much we can do within the body of Christ. So much need there, you know what I mean? And our Heavenly Father is ready to show us where that need is and what we could do about it. I'm not averse to helping you, pointing you in the right direction, but there's so much more that your Heavenly Father can show you that needs to be done, that you can do, you know? And that's not always the obvious stuff. Sometimes people say, well, I saw somebody who needed help, but before I could get there, 15 other people were there helping them. That happens all too often. You've got one person in the room with an obvious need, and so everybody who wants to do something jumps on that person, and they're all trying to minister to him and counsel him at once, and they're all, you know, that's called carnality. Okay, that's got nothing to do with Christian service. Christian service requires walking with God. Walking with God, what would you have me do today, Father? You know, how did Jesus know of all the people at the pool of Bethesda to single out that one man? God told him. Jesus could have humanly walked around and felt bad for everybody, but how did he know to go to that one man? God told him. Think the man was blessed? How did Peter and John know on that particular day to stop in front of that particular man at the gate of the temple and for Peter to say, such as I have, give I thee? See, that doesn't come by just looking around and saying, who looks like they need something? You know, it comes by walking with your Father. See, so certainly if you want to help in the church in some capacity, we got a lot of capacities. If there's other things you'd like to do, but ultimately service to him, thankfully, he's involved with those who serve him. You know, walk with him, and he'll show you those things that you can do. And you're not going to run out. You're not going to get bored if you're asking him. You know, you're not going to come to work one morning and say, oh, sorry, don't have anything for you today. No, there's always something for those of us who want to serve God out of love. And he can tell us what to do. He can show us what to do. He can bring us into those opportunities where people are going to be delivered, and we're going to be happy, like he said, because we're just serving him like crazy, and things keep, and most importantly, God's going to be glorified by that kind of service, you see. I'm talking a lot today about a very simple thing, but I really just want to show you one more verse. If you turn to Isaiah 58, please. Tell you what, I'll talk about one verse, and then we'll read Isaiah 58. How's that sound? Is that a fair deal? Since it's almost closing time, we'll talk about a verse. That's sort of my cheating way of getting the verse in there without having you turn to it. And then we'll close out in Isaiah 58. So you can turn to Isaiah 58 if you'd like. Many of you remember the record in Luke 10 of Mary and Martha. Remember that record? Two sisters, and Jesus liked hanging out at their house with them and their brother Lazarus. And Martha was all busy serving, remember? The one sister was busy. She was vacuuming and cleaning, getting everything ready for Jesus. Jesus was already there teaching, but she wasn't quite done yet, so she's running around finishing up her service while Jesus is teaching. And then her sister, to top things off, her sister Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus. She's not doing her share. Martha got a little steamed about that. Came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, tell Martha to quit listening to you and come over here and help me like she ought to. And Martha got reproved for that. And Mary got praised, if you remember, for doing the one thing that was needful, right? Not too long after that, there's a record in the Gospel of John, I believe, where he's again at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Mary isn't sitting. You know what she's doing? She's anointing him with precious ointment. She takes this precious, precious ointment that, again, in our culture, we don't really understand. You don't spend a whole lot of money on precious ointment, I don't think. But maybe some people do on perfume, things like that. But in the Eastern culture, much more a part of daily practice that you would anoint your hair. You know, there'd be oil in your hair. A lot of times you'd oil your body, and it would be the better oils were very, very, very expensive and hard to make and rare, and you would treasure them and use them only on special occasions. She took a whole jar of the stuff and anointed Jesus with it. And some of the disciples nearby made a complaint about what a waste it was. We could have used that money, and we could have built a building with it. Why? We could have helped so many people. And Jesus Christ praised her for it. Jesus Christ praised her for it, because the reason was not that Jesus Christ felt like being anointed that day. It was that the heart that it was done out of, you know. I can imagine Peter watching that, you know, because here Peter's there when he praises Mary for doing nothing, and then Peter's there when he praises Mary for doing something. You understand? And Peter's always getting reproved for doing nothing or something. So Peter's, he's probably thinking, man, how did she figure him out? How does she know what mood he's in? You know, First, I don't do something, and he says, oh, ye of little faith. Then I do something, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. She doesn't do something, and he praises her. She does do something, and he praises her. I think we recognize that it wasn't about Jesus' mood, that he was in the mood to be anointed that day. It was about the heart that she served with. Oh, you understand? The heart that she served with was the same heart that she sat with. That's why he praised her. When it was time to hear the word, she sat with thankfulness and humility and expectation. When it was when there was an opportunity to bless the Lord Jesus Christ, she did it with the same heart. That's why he praised her for sitting. That's why he praised her for serving. Isn't that something? And now you're going to want to read that record. I encourage you to. It's a great one. But see, it was about Mary's motive. That's what Jesus recognized. That's what Jesus was awed by. That's what he praised her for. And that really, in many ways, marks the motive that you and I can have and should have in our Christian service. This isn't really a teaching today about start serving, dang it. It's more a teaching about what service is and what it's not. If you don't feel a heartfelt love and thankfulness for God, you should not be serving in any capacity. Spend that time instead in God's Word and find out what the rest of us know. Find out what the rest of us are so blessed and excited about. Then you're going to want to serve him. And when you do want to serve him, what I'm teaching today might be helpful, because this is how he would have us serve him. You know, primarily by washing feet that can be washed, by helping those who need that help, and by doing it out of a loving response to what he's done for us in Christ, you see. Isaiah 58, good place to close. I understand this is Old Testament, but it speaks very loudly as well regarding our Christian service. Verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. This is Isaiah being called by God to correct something among the people of Israel. He says, yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Well, that's good, right? They take delight in approaching God. Then verse 3 says, wherefore have we fasted, they say, and you don't notice, God. We fasted for you. We fasted really hard, and you don't notice. We've afflicted our soul for you, and you don't take knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Oh, do you see what the problem was? They were the children of Israel were doing all of these, what they considered, you know, difficult services for God, but it wasn't really for God. It was for them, you know. It was for them to feel good about themselves. It was for them to feel good among themselves. Like, Amy hadn't fasted for a while. I've been fasting for a week. When's the last time I was... You know, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing. You're fasting for you. That's why you're fasting. It's not resulting in glory to God. It's resulting in strife. See? Your hearts are nowhere near glorifying God. Your hearts are all about you. That's not the kind of service that glorifies God. That's what he's reproving them for. They were doing a lot of good things, but the heart was far from him, you see? That's what he's reproving among the children of Israel that day. And they said, how come God doesn't notice how hard we're working for him? Christians do that sometimes. You know, foolish Christians do that sometimes. If I'm complaining about God not noticing how hard I'm working for him, then I'm not really working for him to begin with. See. So instead he says in verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Hey, how about this? Is not this the fast that I've chosen? How about trying this? Loosing the bands of wickedness, undoing the heavy burdens, letting the oppressed go free, and breaking every yoke. How about dealing bread to the hungry? Then you bring the poor and those that are cast out to your house. When you see the naked, that you cover him. Hide not yourself from your own flesh. Huh? That's the kind of stuff God says. How about that for an offering to me? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then shall you call, and the Lord will answer. Instead of calling and say, how come he doesn't notice me? He'll be right there. You call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, it's speaking vanity. If you draw out your soul, oh, look at this. Draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I wouldn't mind being called some of those things. I wouldn't mind having some of those things. And he tells us, even though it's to a previous administration, that's the kind of service that pleases him. That's the kind of service that redounds to benefits in our lives as well. See, it doesn't have to be anything painful and humiliating. It's simply a matter of a decision in the heart that my life now belongs to him. So it's not how can I kill myself for him, but how can I live for him? See, what service can I provide within the body of Christ that's going to meet a need, that's going to bring glory to God? Oh, do you understand? Not in response to desperation, but in response to a simple, peaceful, loving recognition of what he's made me to be with Christ. So that's the kind of servants he would have us to be if we're going to be servants in the body of Christ. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've done for us in Christ, God. And I feel again so inadequate to express these truths, but I just pray that your word speaks louder than my words, and that we see today that you would have us serve, but you'd have us serve on your terms, God. And I pray that your people, as they serve in the body of Christ with this kind of motive, with this kind of heart, with this kind of dependence in you, they see the happiness that's there as well, Father. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
What are we closing with, Mike?
Number 58, Love Lifted Me.
Great.
Number 58. Joining us this morning, please remember to take your Bibles and things with you so we can reset the room in about 10 minutes, okay? Thank you. God bless.